you have a copy of the scriptures, I'm going to invite you once again to Matthew chapter number 6. This is our 10th and final, all God's people said amen, message on the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer, as we not only conclude this series, but have a focus on spreading the gospel globally. If you have no Bible, please turn to your pew Bibles on page 811 and you'll be able to follow along. I'd like to speak to you on this final message entitled Doxological Prayer. And if that's a $75,000 word for you, I'll explain it in just a moment. As we conclude, I want us to focus on a conclusion to the Lord's Prayer that is included in some of your copies of the Scriptures. And some of you will have to look at the footnote. If you have an ESV and you're using a pew Bible, you'll need to look at the footnote, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But it's this phrase, this doxology that concludes it, and here it is: "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Will you say that with me? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. On January 2nd, 1998, I was actually a lot younger than I am today. Surprise, surprise. But I and a host of other young people were impacted through a conference called the Passion Conference. I was not in attendance, but I was impacted as a derivative of the conference after listening to messages. There was one particular message preached by Pastor John Piper that was a paradigm shift for me. In that message, he was specifically sharing the idea that missions is all about a gathering of a people for the fame of the name of Christ, and that this whole paradigm shift of not looking at missions very man-centered, but understanding how God-centered spreading the gospel is. He wrote a book entitled, and I commend it to you, "Let the Nations Be Glad." And in that book, this is a quote: "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church." You can see why this was somewhat paradigm shift for me and shocking. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, and missions because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more, end quote. Now, we had, as our reading from Phil Sturgill to begin our service, Revelation 7, a reminder that this worship is going to take place and every tongue and every nation is going to be represented. And I want to present to you this morning that maybe you need a paradigm shift as well. My thoughts were that the goal of missions is to practice missions and to evangelize and to church plant. But I found that my goals were too low. And what we've studied in this prayer, I hope, has set us up for this moment to realize that the God-centric nature of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, should remind us that we are participating in the worship of God when we pray. We could say it like this on this Mission Celebration Sunday, that the goal of missions is worship, or worship is the goal and the fuel for missions. But we're going to see this morning, but it's also the goal and the fuel of our prayer life. I hope we haven't missed in studying the Lord's Prayer that we've gained some tools for our prayer time so that we can organize our prayer requests a little better, and we've missed the whole fact that this is a God-centered prayer. You see, worship is the fuel and the goal of our prayer. Worship is the fuel and the goal of our entire Christian life. And one of the moments that is most significant in our interaction and worship of God is our prayer. And as we pray as a congregation corporately, and as we pray individually. So I want to establish that by just giving you 3 points quickly here this morning. I, like the other speakers, I'm going to be swift, so you need to listen fast. Can you do that? All of you are saying, yes, we can do that. Try us. I can see you're eager to at least give it an effort. But here are the 3 little points I want to give you. First of all, this is a debated verse. I've mentioned that to you before. It has a doxology, and then it ends with a declaration. Here's, first of all, this is a debated verse. if you're using an ESV, you're already noticing or have noticed and maybe become a little alarmed, why is that not in my Bible? Well, you'll notice in our ESV, it's as a footnote. It's not in the original text. And you'll notice if you have a King James Version, it's actually included, and you don't even see it in italics. Sometimes you'll have a new King James that will have a reference to remind you that it is not in the most ancient or the best manuscripts. So why is it here? It's a good question. I don't want to get deep into this, but I do want to say a few things. It appears that it was added in the first century. Understand that the book of Matthew was written to Jews, and the Jews cannot imagine, for them it is senseless, it's almost sacrilege to have a prayer that doesn't end with a doxology. Many Bible commentators, you'll see that they'll either skip even referring to this passage, the end of verse 13, or they will say something like, this was added by Syrian Jews, believers, during the first century. One of the things we want to be careful about as Bible believers is we don't want to simply add something because it seems so cold. Here's the truth. We understand that those who probably added this, they were concerned that any prayer ending with the word evil was cold and calculated. How can you end a prayer with the word evil? We can also understand that their understanding of worship to God always ended with a creed, a moment of saying, God, you are this. This is why you should answer. In fact, there have been commentators that I have appreciated who come to this doxology and they say, this is what this doxology is all about. They are suing God. Now, I hope that phrase catches you off a little bit. Suing God? What do you mean? The Puritans actually like to use that phrase, that when we come to a doxology, we're suing the Lord. Now, to sue someone, you have to take them to court, and you have to present evidence, right, about why this person is guilty or should do what they're supposed to do. They saying, by them saying, suing God, they're saying that the end of this prayer, this doxology, along with all the other doxologies in the Bible, is saying, God, you promised. We're bringing as evidence his words, his very words. And I just want to remind you that we started this series by asking the question, what is prayer? And we find prayer mentioned the first time in Genesis 4. And we're told that in that moment, then began men to call on the name of the Lord. And I shared with you at that moment that I believe that that was a moment where they realized that this seed of the woman that was supposed to crush the head of Satan wasn't too swiftly coming. Eve actually thought it was probably Cain, and then that dream was shattered. And after a few generations, it became obvious that God's promise to send a redeemer to crush the head of Satan wasn't going to happen right away. And so prayer, by its very definition, is saying, God, you promised. Keep your promises. A doxology is a large word. We've sung the new doxology. We'll sing the old doxology, God willing, before we leave. It's two Greek words kind of that had a train wreck. Doxa, which is glory. Logos, which is word. It is a word of praise. It is a word of glory. It is giving God the praise that he rightly deserves. And in this prayer, although we don't believe this was part of the original text, one of the things we have to do is say, we don't want to add something just because we thought that the way the original ended was cold and calculated. But as Bible believers, the next question we're going to ask is that statement somewhere else in Scripture? Is it something that we could commend to the people of God to say, this is something that we ought to say at the end of our prayers? And not maybe not just the Lord's Prayer, but any prayer ought to finish with a doxology. We're not going to turn to it, but you may want to jot this down for further study. You go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 and 11, and David, almost word for word, uses this doxology when he's speaking about the temple that his son Solomon is going to be able to build. We also see these almost exact words in Revelation 5, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and those that are in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So this doxology is debated, but I want to commend it to you. I do not want to commend it to you to say we need to accept it if it doesn't have valid evidence of being part of the original manuscripts. But I do want to commend it to you in this. For 2,000 years, the people of God, even since the first century, have concluded and reminded God's people that they need to finish their prayers the way they start their prayers, focused on God and not us. And I've said this to you repeatedly, probably so much that you're saying, you know what, we're wondering about you being our pastor, but I focus way too much on me when I pray. Okay, all of you are looking at me like you're very spiritual, but I struggle with that. And having a prayer that's patterns for us to start with these three requests of, Lord, we want your name to be hallowed. We want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Reminds us that it's not all about me. It's all about the worship and glory of God. Second point is the doxology. I believe worship fuels and is the goal of missions, but it also worship fuels and is the goal of our prayer. It is our opportunity to worship our great God. But in some sense, we're going to sue God. We're going to come to him and finish this prayer with, you promised, and the reason we're coming to you is you're the only one that can actually fulfill these six petitions. Here's the first one. This doxology is, yours is the kingdom. That's the Greek word, basileia, that we've already referenced in the second petition. But listen to Psalm 29:10. Here's what he's saying. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. This word, basileia, is mentioned over and over again in the New Testament. Some have counted over 100 times, some 65, various forms. But referring to God and referring to Jesus is not necessarily referring to a place or a location. He's referring to his authority, that Jesus is king. And so can you see it? This prayer is finishing up. You've given your six petitions. And you're saying, oh God, the reason why I come to you with these petitions is because you are king. No one else can fulfill these requests. You see, by saying that God is king, or yours is the kingdom, we're saying that you're the only God that is omniscient. You know everything. You know all matter and all matters. You know all creatures, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all enigmas. There's no mysteries with God. You realize God has never learned anything. He's never discovered anything. There's no limit to his knowledge. And because God knows everything, he never discovers anything, and he's also completely free to do whatever he chooses to do. Listen to Psalm 135:5. I've shared this with you before, but I love this verse. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Mic drop. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. He's in the heaven and on earth and in the seas and all the deeps. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Amen? He does whatever he pleases. You know how you can build faith is to finish your prayers with this. Yours is the kingdom, God. The reason why I come to you with petitions about my needs, my provision, and my need for pardon, and my need for protection from temptation is because yours is the kingdom. You realize that God is completely free? In other words, he is the only being that is unattached. He has no cause. He is the uncaused one. You ever heard this phrase, that person's free as a bird? Well, naturalists will say that's not entirely correct. Birds are not completely free. True, they're not. I mean, they can fly wherever they desire to, but there are other things that cage them in, right? I mean, they're caged in by their hunger, by their desires, by their instincts, by their food supplies. They're caged in by their territorial imperatives and well as their predators. You know, the only completely free one is God. Yours is the kingdom. So think about this for a moment. Revelation 19:16 puts it this way. On his robe and on his thigh, he's riding a white horse. Don't you look forward to that day? He has a name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one is ultimate except God. So this is not just a fancy little phrase that we end the Lord's Prayer with. It is a doxology, and our whole life should be fueled with doxology because praise fuels prayer. Praise fuels missions. Praise fuels Christian growth. Praise fills Bible reading. Praise fills everything we know in the Christian life. I'll give you an example. In Romans chapter 4, towards the end, we have that great argument by the Apostle Paul about how that Abraham, he was tempted to be weak in faith about the promise of a son, Isaac. But he kept giving praise to God, and he kept giving glory to God, and we're told that his faith increased. Are you struggling in your prayer life? Start coming to God and suing him and saying, God, you are the king. You are the kingdom. I mean, all other kingdoms collapse, yes? Okay, you're half asleep this morning. All other kingdoms collapse, yes? They do. They all are in piles of rubble or will be. Men who thirsted for power, who were their own undoing. Alexander the Great. We could name Julius Caesar. We could name Adolf Hitler. We could name Saddam Hussein. We could continue that. Theirs is not the kingdom, yes? Okay, now you're awake. Millions of people who are carving right now their own little kingdoms. They're getting bigger boats and bigger homes and bigger vacations and more stuff. Theirs is not the kingdom. Mine's not the kingdom. Say it with me. Yours is the kingdom. Can you say it again? Yours is the kingdom. You want to fuel your prayer life? Argue with God to keep his promises. He is the only king, folks. That's why these petitions, I love what Newton says in that old hymn that we don't sing too often. You are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring. Don't come with small little lists. He's a king. He's the only king. This doxology goes on to say his is the power. Say it with me. Yours is the power. This is the word we get the English word dynamite from. And dunamis is reflecting psalm that tells us that our God, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, power belongs to God alone. Some 56 times in the Old Testament, the word almighty is used, and it's only referring to God because he's the only one who's almighty. No limits to his power. Colossians tells us in chapter 1, when it's describing Christ, he not only created all things, but his word actually holds it together right now. Second Peter, we find one day he's going to speak and it's all going to come apart. But right now, his very power is keeping it together. Romans 1 tells us that even the unbelieving world is supposed to look at creation and learn something about his power, his limitless power. Listen to Romans 1:20. For the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. We had read in our hearing again, Revelation 7. It's the same thing in Revelation 19. It's saying that our God is completely powerful. He never has to recharge. He never has to get his energy replenished. He never needs to have a moment where he is going to get refocused. He's all powerful. Many of you remember a book, and I hope you haven't enjoyed it much because I believe it's filled with wrong things about our all-powerful God. Yours is the power. It was a book that came out years ago, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. This was a sincere Jewish rabbi who was trying to grapple with how can God be all-powerful and all-good at the same time when so many bad things are happening to good people. I would argue with his premise that there are no such thing as good people. According to the scriptures, we're all sinful people who've fallen short of the glory of God, yes? But the question is still one that baffles us. Why do certain people have such tragic things happen in their life? And the conclusion that Kirchner came to in his book was that God is all-loving, but he's not quite all-powerful. He's not able to stop the things that he wants to stop, and he hates to see this evil taking place, but he doesn't have the omnipotence to be able to take control of the situation. Folks, the Bible says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Our God is all-powerful. He's all-loving. He's all-powerful. He's in sovereign control. See, true spiritually and true scientifically, there is nothing our God cannot do. Amen? You see, yours is the power. Say it with me. Yours is the power. So we can think about military commanders. We can think about lobbyists. We can think about politicians. Theirs is not the power. Right? We can think about playground bullies. Some of you are thinking about them. We can think about manipulators at our job. We can think about other people who impact our lives. We can think about Islamic terrorists or other people. Theirs is not the power. Whose is the power? Our God's. The best lawyers, they have to confess it. Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus had to confess it. Yours is the power. Can you say it with me? Yours is the power. And then there's one final of this triad in this doxology. Yours is the glory forever. Say it with me. Yours is the glory forever. This is the word doxa. It means perfection. It means fame. It means everything is right about our God. His glory, the fame of His name, that we understand that all we need in life is found in our God. And He ends it with forever. This forever is not just for the last of the triad. It's for yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory, forever. What is forever like? You ever let your mind get a blue screen trying to think about that? When I was a kid, I got an illustration. I'm not sure it was the best one, but it helped me. It was of a dove. Imagine a dove. We can say this dove, we commune with a dove, if that's possible. And we have a dove, and we say to this dove here in Downingtown, we want you to make a trip to the moon, take a little of the moon in your beak, come back, fly back, and I want you to drop it here and until you've removed the entire moon and planted it here in Downingtown. How long would that take? Well, eternity just began. Now, as a kid, that was helpful because I'm like, that's a long time. He's saying these things are true for our God forever. You see, the entrepreneurs and the innovators of our day, they're forward-thinking, but theirs is not the glory. The Oscar-winning actors, the musicians, the athletes, the Olympic athletes, the NFL athletes, theirs is not the glory. Whose is the glory? Yours is the glory. You say that with me? Yours is the glory forever. Now, I want to finish with this declaration. And I want to commend some of you saying, you're going to start meddling now. No, I've waited for a long time to preach on this one word. This one word. Amen. It's a wonderful word. You ought to think about saying it often and loudly when you understand what it means. The word amen is a Hebrew way of saying, let it be. I agree with that. That's truth. Sometimes the Lord Jesus would use it before He said something that was true. He would say, amen, amen, before He said it. Verily, verily, that's the word. Other times it was simply amen. But amen, best said loudly, I would suggest, is our final profession of saying, these things are true. This is right. This is something that I embrace by faith. I wanted to turn to this verse, but I've run out of time. In 964 in your pew Bibles, look it up later, 2 Corinthians 1:20, hear this, folks. As believers, we can say amen to these things because hear the scriptures. For all the promises of God, all of them, imagine yourself going into a library and every promise that God has ever made is right there in the Dewey Decimal System, all lined up, shelf to shelf. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Isn't that good news? All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. And then it commends God's people to do this. That is why it is through Jesus that we utter our amen to God for His glory. So now you got a Bible reason why you ought to be saying amen more than you do. Amen? Now, I want to finish with this way. We have gone through 10 weeks on the Lord's Prayer. I want to know if you can say amen to these. If you can't, don't say amen. But if you can say amen to these, after the question, I want you to say amen as we conclude. Do you identify with being adopted through Jesus, our elder brother, so that you can call God our Father? Amen. Oh, that was good. Is hallowing God's name and cause through your life, whatever it may cost you, your controlling purpose in life? Amen. It's hard to say, isn't it? Oh, God, let it be. Do you want to see God triumph in His kingdom and to see everything that does not match His perfection come to an end? Amen. Amen. Do you happily take God's will of command for your rule of life? Amen? That's one of those, God, I want it to be. Do you see and know that unless God acts to provide for your daily needs and to pardon you daily, your sins, and to protect you from temptation, you are in a heap of trouble? Amen. Do you make it an issue of conscience never to bear a grudge or cherish bitterness against anyone? Amen. Is that one of those, help me, Lord? And finally, do you make it your habit to watch and pray against temptation? Amen. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is a pattern for us. I commend it to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this model prayer that your son gave us. And Lord, we just say again, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. We say true. We say, God, please keep your promises. Build our faith as we praise you, as we worship you. May that fuel our prayer life, fuel our missions endeavor. And we pray these things for the glory of your Son, who is going to make all things right because he's worthy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team's going to come and lead us.